So we're in part three today as we go through this sermon series on building 10 values that build strong families. And the advice that we're giving in this series is genius, right? Because it's built off of the 10 commandments. So today we're going to talk about the third one. We're going to take a look at the third commandment that Jesus gives us, the third thing that he says is super important as we live this life, as we grow our families, as we grow ourselves, as we kind of navigate this crazy world that's around us. And I think I can summarize this commandment in one phrase, one sentence. God's just saying, take my name seriously. Now, I think this is challenging in our culture today because it seems like everything in our culture tries to make us take God not seriously. I think we do that in our language. I think we do that in the way we think about God. I think we do that in some of the teaching sometimes that we give. But God says, I want you to take me seriously. This is the whole commandment. I'm not common. I'm not like everything else. I'm not like your brother. I'm not like your dog. I'm God. And if you remember that I'm God and not this other stuff, you're going to get so much more blessing out of this life and out of our relationship, but you got to keep first things first. And so he says this in Exodus 20, verse 7. He says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Now, again, you might hear that. You might say, God, why are you so sensitive about your name? And God would just say this, because my name represents a whole bunch of things. It represents at least three things that are super, super important. Your name represents the same kind of things, but with God, he takes this super seriously. And so first of all, it represents a reputation. It just does. You've heard the expression, that guy's just trying to make a name for himself. Well, it's true. He's trying to do something with his name, good or bad, so that he has a reputation for whatever he's trying to do. When somebody has a good reputation, you say, that guy's got a good name. When he's got a bad reputation, that guy's got a bad name. In fact, just to illustrate this a little bit, I'm going to share some names with you. And immediately, and you can't help yourself, you're going to go to everything you know about that person as I say this name. How about Hitler? Ask yourself, is that a good or bad name and why? What's behind that? Martin Luther King. How about Hannah Montana? Obama? Madonna? LeBron James? Or how about Trump or Biden? For some of these guys, I just have to say one word, right? One name, and you already know everything about them, or at least have your opinions on everything about everything you know about them. It represents our reputation, absolutely. But it also goes beyond that. It also represents our character. What you are, for example, cannot be removed from, cannot be separated from your name once it's been linked together. I want you to think about, there's people in your life right now that you just trust them. I mean, they say something, and you're like, all right, that's just the way it is. And there's some people in your life that you struggle to trust. Why? Because they probably let you down a whole bunch in the past. So when you hear one of those two names, you go, hey, I just trust this Jim. I just trust when Jim talks. I know he's never lied to me. I just know everything he says kind of played out. So I don't ever not trust Jim when he says things. That may be wise or not wise. I don't know. But the reality is I just trust him. There's other people in my life and you tell me their names. I'm like, yeah, they're neat people, but I don't trust them at all. Who we are cannot be separated from our name once it's been linked. So it matters how you act, and it matters who you are, and all those different things. In fact, many times in the Bible, they would name their children after certain characteristics, right? Character qualities, like honesty and justice. And I'm sure as they were doing this, they're hoping, man, I hope my kid grows up to be Honest Abe, right? I mean, something about honesty or something about justice or something about a good kid, right? We're all hoping that for our kids when they grow up. And our whole idea behind this is that they would grow into these names. But it's interesting, as you read through Scripture, many times when somebody would change their character for the good, right, their life was changed for the better, God did something powerful in their life, God would give them a new name. So Abram became Abraham, and Jacob became Israel, and Simon became Peter. God would change their names because he says, no, this is who you are now. Peter, you are now the rock, right? They've changed themselves. They trust God more. God's done something powerful through them. He's made a promise to them. He says, this is now going to define you for the rest of your time moving forward. I think that would be so cool to do today, but we couldn't keep up with everybody's names and it would be a hassle, and I don't know. But how cool would it be to call somebody a name and say, hey, that's who they are? He goes on and says, it also represents authority. When a policeman stops you, does he say, stop in the name of the Backyardians or stop in the name of Bugs Bunny? No, he does not. He says, stop in the name of the law. Why? Because that name represents authority, and there's authority behind that name. If you were eating dinner and Joe Brown gave you a call, you might kind of let it go to the voicemail and maybe call him back later. But what if it was Joe Biden? And I don't care what your political affiliation is, the president gives you a call on the phone, you're going to pick it up. Why? Curiosity or just the respect that goes behind the president's name. It's just a little bit different than your average Joe Brown. There's authority in the name. So names have a representation of authority. God says, when you misuse my name then, it's not a little deal, it's a big deal. It's a big deal because you're defaming my reputation, in my character, in my authority, when you use it flippantly like we so often do. And so when we think about misusing God's name, I think one of the first things that we go to, and I think we're all implicated in all these commands. In fact, as we go through each one of these, you just have to have this takeaway. Man, we're messed up, right? We blow this stuff all the time. We're no good at following Jesus. Let's just be honest about it. And that's what's so amazing about the fact that God sent Jesus for us. He sent us in the midst of our sin to forgive us for our sin because he loves us that much. But this one, I think, is going to hit home for a lot of us. But it's not just swearing. There's a lot of ways, I think, that we misuse his name. And I think we do it over and over and over again. I'll give you one of the first ones, and it is about misusing his name. But you can use God's name to insult people, can't you? This is when you use profanity, lots of times, swearing to express irritation. Somebody once said, if cussing and cheating are crimes, then golf should be illegal. There was a guy, the old farmer, he was late home for dinner one night, and his wife was saying, hey, did the tractor break down, or did the wagon break down, or what happened? And he says, no. On the way home, I offered to give the minister a ride, and from then on, the mules didn't have a single clue at what I was saying, right? Heard somebody the other day on TV say this about America, that we are now the most foul-mouthed nation in the world today, and increasingly so. Hey, we're number one again, right? That and self-esteem, we're rocking it, okay? But it's true, isn't it? For example, today when they make movies, they actually insert profanity into the movies. They do this so that it will become more popular. If it's rated G, for whatever reason, people see rated G and they're not as excited about it, unless you have kids that are under 12 and you're like, yes, finally a movie, right? We can watch with our kids. But the reality is they insert profanity so that it bumps it up to PG, PG-13, or rated R, so that it will sell more tickets, so that more people will watch it. Even some of the animated movies that are coming out today from Disney have swearing in it. Why? It didn't used to be that way, but more and more and more it's prevalent. Books and magazines and TVs are filled with profanity today. Downloading music even has labels on them now, warning of explicit sexual material and other things. But the most well-known foul mouths in our whole society are still the comedians. People making a ton of money taking God's name in vain, and we all think it's hilarious. And I share all that just to say this. It's everywhere today, isn't it? This whole idea of taking God's name in vain, of not taking him seriously, of treating him as commonplace, of throwing his name around like it means nothing. It's everywhere today. And not only are we impacted by it, our kids. Our kids are growing up in that world just like we grew up in that world. And here's the genius of Satan. The more he makes us think of God as something commonplace, the less seriously we take it. And the less seriously we take God. And the less seriously we take his word. The more and more we treat him as nothing, the more and more we're going to act as if he's nothing in our life. We also use it to his name to indulge. I want to share this other thing. So why do people swear? They actually have done a lot of studies on this, and I think that's interesting. But the studies all kind of suggest the same thing, that people swear because people lack emotional control. So think about that. Last time you were in an argument, you kind of lost yourself, you let a word go out. Somebody cuts you off in traffic, you're frustrated, you're angry, you can't seem to control it, and you let a word go out. It's a lack of emotional control. But they also go on to say that the main reason is they still do it to impress other people. I never thought about that. In fact, I don't think about that at all. But as a little kid, you swore, right? Because you learned this new word, and you'd go around, you'd say it, and all of a sudden, people reacted differently to you. Your parents reacted differently, and you were sent to time out, or you were punished, or whatever. You said it to your friends, and they're like, whoa, what does that word mean? And you're like, I don't know, but I heard it, and it's cool, right? And they're like, yeah. Anyway, we do stuff like that to impress other people, is what the studies say. So to summarize, any idiot can swear. You see what I did there? Yeah, okay. It takes no intellect, no IQ, no intelligence, no education. I can teach a three-year-old to swear. I can teach a chimpanzee to swear. I can teach a parrot to swear. But it doesn't show your maturity, God says. It doesn't show your manliness or your liberation. It's just dumb. It doesn't change anything except for you. Now, it's interesting. I grew up in a different age. I'm 51. Okay, whatever. But the first time I heard a female go on a tirade of swearing was at a University of Florida football game. And I was sitting there, and she was in the seat behind me, and I guess there was a bad play, but she just went off. And it was the first time I'd ever heard that. Since then, I've heard it a lot, I guess. But I was just surprised. It means that our culture was changing. All of a sudden, it means that the permission was given. And it didn't raise her in my estimation. It lowered her. It's just an interesting thing, but we do it, don't we? God says it takes maturity to discipline your speech. When you get angry in that argument, it takes maturity to not just lash out with whatever word that you're trying to do. And why do you swear in that moment? Because you're trying to elevate the importance of something. You're trying to elevate how much you mean something. You're trying to hurt the other person that you're talking to. Next time somebody cuts you off, you got all this adrenaline pumping through, and your kid's sitting in the back seat. It takes maturity to not say anything or to not gesture with less than five fingers, right? It takes maturity. It takes self-control in not doing that. But people use God's name all the time in our culture to express insults or irritation. They also use God's name to indulge. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this, but this one is just brutal. It's brutal, but you'll hear Christians especially do this stuff. We excuse ourselves and we blame God. Let me give you some illustrations. God didn't want me to clean the living room today. God doesn't want me to stay in this difficult marriage and work on it. I'm pretty sure he didn't say that. God doesn't want me to finish my squash. He might have actually said that one. But I just share those because God gets blamed for so much today that isn't his fault, that he didn't share in his word. We're just looking for a convenient person to blame as we move forward. I'll go on. God doesn't want me to honor that contract. God doesn't want me to fulfill that business deal. God wants me to do something different. My oldest daughter went to college this week. We sent her on Thursday, and she went to a Christian college. And one of the things I told her before she went is I said this. If a boy comes up to you and said, God told me that we're supposed to date and get married, I said, run. That boy is trying to manipulate you using God. He's going to hell. Run from him right now, right? But you'll hear people do that. I've heard people say that. It's horrible. You should not do that. You're using God to manipulate something, to justify your behavior, to excuse your behavior. God says we do it to cover up ourselves and to indulge ourselves. He says every time we do that, we're taking his name in vain. He goes on, you use God's name impulsively. Probably this is one of the big ones that we fall into. When you use God's name as a convenient expression of fear or anger or joy or amazement, oh my God, I just caught a 10-pound fish. That's amazing. Susie's pregnant. Oh my Lord. Jesus, I just split my pants. I mean, we could be praying in all those different phrases, I guess, but generally not. Generally, we're reducing God to a level of wow or far out. But God says, stop doing that. Don't make my name an exclamation point in your life. God says, when you use my name, take it seriously. Don't use it flippantly. And it's just as flippant to say heaven yes as it is to say hell no, isn't it? They're both wrong. You're both taking a spiritual truth and you're using it flippantly without thinking about it at all. God says, stop making me common. I am uncommon. I am amazing. I am the God of the universe. Treat me as your God, not as your puppy, not as your friend. And I want to emphasize this whole idea of using his name without thinking, because it's more than just that. Did you know you can even worship impulsively? That you can even take the Lord's name in vain while you're sitting here in worship? Let me give you some examples. Have you ever sung a song about Jesus and you didn't think about the words? Your mind was a million miles away. You're thinking about something else. Your heart's not there. You're just going through the motions, just singing the words. You're half-hearted, routine. God says this in his word. These people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Or again, how about one of those habitual prayers that you might use before you eat? I mean, you're in a hurry, you got to get it done, and so you just pray that prayer that you always pray, and you get to the end of it, and you're done, and you just kind of move on, but you weren't thinking about it, and you know you weren't thinking about it, because about 5 minutes into eating, you think, do we even pray? And you start asking, do we pray already? And they're all like, well, maybe you should pray again then. But the reality is we do it all the time. We use his name, but our hearts are far from him in that moment. When we do that, we're misusing the Lord's name. George Bernard did a study a few years ago, and he found that 66 of all Americans admit to having taken the Lord's name in vain. But everybody, including me, is guilty of breaking this command. We excuse it today, we rationalize it, we deny it, saying, you know, I didn't mean anything by it. It wasn't like I was upset with God. It wasn't like I was trying to diminish him. But you can't do that with God. It doesn't work. When you say, God, I didn't mean to use your name flippantly. I didn't mean anything by it. God says, well, I think that's the point. My name is holy. I've called you. I've asked you to treat me with respect. It's not okay. I don't know what your dad was like growing up. I had an awesome dad. But the thing with my dad is I both feared and loved my dad. And I know he loved me so much in return. In fact, everything he's done his whole life has been for me, or for my sister, or for my mom. He's amazing, right? But I had a healthy fear and love of my dad. I didn't talk back to my dad very often because there was consequence, right? I didn't do anything that would dishonor him because I loved him so much. I treated him with respect because I knew he loved me and because I knew he cared for me and because that's what he asked me to do. Here are the top 10 things, man, the 10 most important things in life. And God says the number three thing is don't misuse my name. It's almost like don't forget who you're talking to, okay? I love you just like my dad, more than you can comprehend. I've sent Jesus for you to forgive all the times that you blow it. I will continue to work all things for your good as you go through this life. I continue to be with you. I continue to strengthen you. Just please treat me with respect and response, he says. So we're not talking about some minor issue here. In fact, in Leviticus 24, it says this, that if a person was caught taking God's name in vain, he was to be executed, stoned. It's actually a capital offense. Wonder how many of us would be alive if that were the case today. Not too many. And so don't kid yourself here. God says, this is serious business. He says, I will not tolerate my name being misused. And so when you cuss or you misuse God's name in vain, or you're offending the creator of the universe, and may I just kind of humbly encourage you guys, if you're going to offend somebody, stop offending the creator of the universe, okay? This is not a good idea. For example, why don't you say this, and I give you all permission. Next time you get really upset, say, for the love of Mike, I give you that permission. You go ahead and use my name. I'm trying to get it started, actually. I think it'd be a cool thing. But the reality is, I share that because there's no power in my name. None whatsoever. But there's power in Jesus' name. There's power in it. He can do anything. He can forgive you. He can do anything in this world. He speaks things into being. So God says, don't mess with my name. It represents my reputation and my character and my authority. So when you laugh at somebody who's misusing it, or you're partaking in their sin, right? God says, treat me with awe, with that respect that I've earned. Fact is, probably most of us at this point need to bow our heads and say, God, I'm sorry. I didn't realize just how bad I was messing this up. I didn't realize that I was treating you in this way. It's not my heart, but I'm sorry. But more than that, I think it should point to this next part. If those are all the wrong ways of using it, how are we supposed to use it? And God says two ways. First of all, reverence God's name continually, he says. In other words, treat it with respect. Use it carefully. Use it lovingly. Use it as an act of worship. Instead of just letting it slip out flippantly, when you say God, mean it in your heart. Psalm 29, verse 2. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Honor God's name, it's saying. There's a little boy, he said, Daddy, I'm struggling with swearing because I heard it all summer in the park. And that makes sense. The more you're around it, the more you hear it, the more it goes into the ears, the easier it is for it to slip out in your life. It just is. You garbage in, garbage out. That's just the way it works. You hear it enough, it's going to slip out. But I know you confront people with that, and they'll say, you know, Pastor, but it doesn't bother me, right? But it bothers God. And if it bothers God, shouldn't it bother you just a little bit? I mean, right? Maybe the question isn't so much that it doesn't bother you, but that maybe you don't love God enough. Is that possible? People say, I just tune it out. I don't let it bother me. Well, what if they did that to your spouse? Would you let them take the name of your spouse in vain, trash your spouse while you're just sitting there and say, I just don't let it bother me. It's cool. You know, everybody trashes my wife. It's all right. No. you do something about it. Or how about your mom? You let somebody mess with your mom's name and trash her while you're sitting there, not saying anything, just letting it go? If somebody ridiculed and made fun of your mom, wouldn't you protest? I think most of us wouldn't sit there in silence. Most of us at least would get up and walk away. But many believers today are just letting it happen. God's name is taken all over the place in vain. And we just pretend like it's cool. So you need to reverence God's name continually. That's what he says. Reverence involves not only protecting God's name, but actually knowing it too. So there's another side. Psalm 9 verse 10 says, "Those who know your name will trust in you." Actually, the video kind of hit on this. There's actually over 100 different names of God in Scripture. And each one kind of reveals an aspect of God, a characteristic of God, something about God that he's promised, okay? And the more of those names that we get to know of God, the more it reveals who God is for us. It's cool that you know that God is the creator of all things, right? If that's the only aspect you know about God, there's probably a lot of fear in your relationship with him. You added that forgiveness, all of a sudden it's taken away some fear and brought some understanding that even in the midst of you blowing it, he cares about you. The fact that he's working all things for your good, that he is the sustainer of life, that he's ever present in your life, all of a sudden starts to round out some more pieces of that. The more you get to know who God is, the more you see his care and his love and his forgiveness and his power and his strength and his ability to do all things in your life. And the more you get to know those things, the more you're going to trust him. And the more you trust him, the more you're going to love him. When you get to know God's name, you reverence it on a daily basis. And when you do that, there are enormous benefits, God says. How do I say that? The psalmist writes, "You, God, have given me the blessings you reserve for those who reverence your name." Again, we live in a culture where we dismiss God a lot, where we treat him as common, where we think we can manipulate him in different ways, or that he doesn't care about certain things, and we just kind of rationalize and justify all these false narratives about who God is because, I don't know, we treat him as if he's unimportant. But for those that seek him as he is, that revere him as the God he is, not just in his power, but in his love, all of a sudden, as we trust him with more and more in our life, we see the blessings that he gives. I used the example last week. You know, you were terrified by a nightmare, and you ran into mom and dad's room, and all of a sudden there was peace. Wouldn't you like to live in that peace as you go through this world? You watch the news, and you're all freaked out, and you run to God, and all of a sudden there's that same peace. Your spouse gets in a car accident, and you don't know what's all happened yet, and yet you run to God, and all of a sudden there's that peace that somehow, some way, he's going to help you through this. You get a horrible grade on a test, and you're freaked out about telling your parents, and you run over here, and all of a sudden there's that peace that somehow God's going to help you navigate with your parents. Wouldn't it be cool to live in this peace? But there's more there's joy that he offers, because you know he's working all things for your good. Wouldn't it be cool to live in that joy even when everything else is falling apart around you? Wouldn't it be cool to live in this hope knowing that he will work all things toward his ends and for your good? Wouldn't it be cool to live in these places that reduce the stress and reduce the worry and reduce the fear in your life? There's blessings when you look at God for who he is and don't minimize his role in your life. And then he goes on to this last part. Rely on God's name completely. In Psalm 33, verse 21, it says this, "No wonder we are happy in the Lord. We trust in his holy name." There's actually thousands of verses in the Bible that says that God has made a number of promises in regards to his name. I'll give you some examples. "Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord," trusting and relying on his name. Jesus said, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So you start asking, well, why do we pray in Jesus' name? Here's the reality of it. Because we don't deserve to come to Jesus on our own power. We don't. God is perfect and you are not. Only a perfect person can come into the presence of God and ask anything. I don't have any right of my own just to come to God and say, hey, this is my request, this is my petition, hey, I want you to do this, hey, if you could do this, hey, the other thing over here, I'd like you to do that. In fact, I demand that you do this over here. You can't do that. But through Christ, you can. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, because he rose again, he's fixed that relationship that was broken. He's cleansed you of your sin. You are now perfect in his sight. When you come to him in Jesus' name, on equal footing, and he hears you, and he loves you. Not equal footing, don't misread that. I don't mean that you're equal to God, but that he looks at you as perfect. Jesus said we are to pray in his name, and it's just a reminder that he's the bridge. He's why we have a relationship with God in the first place. He's why we can go to heaven. He's the bridge, and we don't come on our own power. We come in his power and his grace. In Luke 6, verse 45, Jesus said, "The mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Ultimately, the only way to clean up our language is to clean up our heart. And only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can cleanse us from the inside out. And so this process of becoming who it is that God wants us to be, it starts with the repentance thing, right? It starts from hearing these sermons on the Ten Commandments and going, man, I thought I was doing better, but I am not. I'm not getting this right. I'm not doing this in a way that honors God. I'm messing things up. And I'm modeling it to my kids, which is messing them up. I'm struggling with this, God. And so you come to him, you say, God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And then he sort of wraps his arms around you, right? He forgives you. He strengthens you. He dusts you off. And he says, okay, let's go. And you try to, it kind of continues on trying to live a life following God, knowing that you're going to blow it, knowing that God's going to be there again to wrap you up and again in his love, dust you off so that you can move forward again. But it always finishes with God saying this, I love you. I've got you. I'm going to be with you every second as you're going through this difficult life because I love you and I want you to be with me more than anything. Trust that. Trust that one way or the other, we're getting to heaven. Trust me in your life with more and experience more of the good stuff that I have for you. So guys, go with that encouragement today. Go knowing that God loves you in this life and go with this prayer. Father, we love you so much and we thank you for Jesus. And kind of get a kick out of these Ten Commandments, Lord, because, man, it's not just the simple words. There's so much that Jesus unveils in Matthew. There's so much that he talks about. And really what we realize as we go through these is we stink at following you, and we're sorry for that. So, Father, just forgive us in Jesus' name. Forgive us through his power in that name. For Jesus is the one that died and rose again for us. So forgive us in Jesus' name. Strengthen us, preserve us, comfort us, renew us, and get us to a place where we're not only following, but we're trusting you with more so we can experience more peace and more joy and more hope in this world. And that's our prayer today. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.